Good morning. Make sure you use that hand sanitizer, too. There's a lot of germs going around right now. So it's starting to creep me out. I have people going, hey, brother, how you doing? Just like, I don't want that again, okay? If you haven't met my mom, she's here. Kathy, you got to really meet my mom, okay? I told you got to meet her. But my mom's here today, and she made it safely out. Some of you met her on Wednesday. Yeah, you got to meet her too, Potts. I'd like to welcome everyone else here. And also the Webb family's back there. And you might have met them before. I think you're a recruiter out of MEPS, right? Yeah. So since Adam was a recruiter, my son, you know, you remember those things. And also, let's see, somebody else I saw here. Greg. Who? Greg. Oh, there you are. Hey, yeah, that's right. Greg, a guy I met at Starbucks. He's here. We're Starbucks buddies. I forgot all about that. I even greeted him this morning, too. I knew there was somebody else. Sorry, Greg. Still got that cough thing going. But we have 16 different places that are watching this morning. Golden Living doesn't have their computer up. Apparently, they did something to it this week, so I got to go see what it is later on. But I'd like to welcome everyone who did join us. And we're in Romans chapter 15. We're going to cover verses 1 through 6. This will be a shorter lesson because there's some things following the lesson today. The title of the lesson is The Marks of True Christianity. The Marks of True Christianity. Years ago, as a young Christian, I saw an intriguing bumper sticker on the back of a car. And this is what it said. If you were arrested for Christianity in a communist country, would the charges have to be dropped due to lack of evidence? And at first, I thought, wow, that's a pretty cool bumper sticker. But the more I thought about it, you know, I think it kind of hits home. We're always at risk of something like that occurring in our life. You know, true Christians, in true Christianity, there is fruit that you look for. There is something that you look for. Just because you are here, just because you dressed up and came to 3042 Cumberland Boulevard in Camp Hill at this time of the morning, that's not the mark of a Christian. That's the mark that your GPS works and that your car made it here. You know, the true marks of Christianity, Paul covers here. Being a Christian is more than simply making a statement or wearing a cross that you bought at Kohl's. It is more than attending Sunday morning services. Being a Christian carries with it 6 distinguished marks or traits that can be easily identified. And I hope that we internalize these and make sure that these marks are evident in our lives. Romans 15, 1 through 6. Paul wrote, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope." And he says, perseverance. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Fellowship, the fellowship of Christ is characterized by, number one, our consideration for each other. Our consideration for each other. In the world, the motto is survival of the fittest. That's what it is. The world wants narcissism. But that's the opposite of what Christ wants. It's not to be that way in the church. We are to bear with the weak. When somebody's weak, in the world, you know, if you watch National Geographic, I always like it when they do the lions. Okay? I love the lions. I mean, they're like big cats with an attitude. And I like it when, you know, I don't know where these guys are hiding when they're filming it. You ever wonder that? Like, how are they not being attacked? You know, they zoom in and they have some fancy guy say, "The lioness," and they start talking about it. And that lioness starts moving those shoulders there, you know. Which one do they go for, though? Do they go for the biggest, baddest wildebeest? No, they go for the one that has issues. Okay? The weak one, the one with the gimp leg. Because it's survival of the fittest. And the one who runs the slowest or has wildebeest ADD and is straying from the culture, that one gets whacked. But in Christianity, it's totally different. When there's someone who is weak, the strong gather around and support that individual. You know, when we see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, we don't just go and say, "Be you warmed and filled. Let's see how you survive." We move to meet that need. You know, when we do not look out for our own interests, but also for the interest of others, Philippians 2:4. We're to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. We need to be forgiving to each other, Ephesians 4:32. Christians are to show a genuine consideration for all men, especially unto those of the household of God. You know, Jesus recognized this as a defining mark for his people in John 13:35. "By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Yes, I cannot emphasize this enough. Jesus did not seek to please himself. Everything he was down here for was not for him, it was for you. Jesus already knew who he was. He didn't come down here so that he could just be down here. It wasn't a vacation. You know, Jesus didn't buy a ticket and say, "I think I'll go to earth." And no, he came here for us. We're the weak ones. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. And we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. "He who does not love abides in death," 1 John 3:14. So when people see us outside the world and when we see ourselves in the mirror, we need to ask ourselves, do we show consideration to others? We will have to bear that fruit. Now, I think we do a pretty good job of that. Now, I'm not going to be here just to pat you on the back, because in many ways we fail. But I'll be honest with you, I've seen a lot of needs come up over the years, and I've seen a lot of people help the weak. Some of you have had cancer. Some of you have had tragedy. Some of you have lost your jobs. And you know what? I've never seen one case where the need was evident that the people of God here did not move to meet that. Yes, amen. And that's so crucial. Imagine if you're a visitor. And imagine if you have a friend who's a member here at the congregation. What impact that has on them when they hear about that church family that does take care of their own, that they leave no wounded behind. We must show consideration for each other. But number two, fellowship of Christ is characterized by our study of Scripture. By our study of Scripture. Paul references the encouragement of Scripture as being a characteristic of our fellowship. The church and the Bible go hand in hand. And there's a movement in our society to divorce what the Bible says from Christianity. And then you end up with some other entity. insanity. That's what I call it. You know, it used to be, I remember years ago as a young Christian, there was a guy named Louis Goetz who lived in the house next door. He was an older man, lived in the house next door to the church. And I remember I was over visiting him. He wasn't a member of the church. He never really attended church. But every Sunday morning when the doors, windows were open, he could hear the singing. And when you live right next door to the church, I mean, I'm talking like 50 feet between your window and the church window, you hear things, okay? And I remember just going over one day visiting him, and I thought, well, there's an older guy. I'm going to sit and visit with him. And he left an impression on me that I'll never forget. He said, boy, you people really like to sing, and you really like to preach that Bible, don't you? That was his viewpoint. I said, what do you mean? He said, boy, I love the singing. I just turn the TV off and I hear the singing. You folks love to sing. And he says, you know what? When I listen to what you guys preach, I may not agree with everything, but boy, you back it up with Bible. Now, this was an outside individual. Now, he's long since gone. But here's a guy, he gave me his opinion on, he heard the classes for years. He heard the teaching. And he says, you guys really do care what the Bible says. And you know what? God's church, that is a characteristic. We need to be a people of the Bible. Amen. You know, there's a notice about the lost and found. There are some Bibles that are back there. Would you feel comfortable if I had those brought up and I read the names that pass out Bibles this morning? You shouldn't if one of it's yours. Now, you might have just left your Bible. Maybe you forgot it was there. But if that's your Bible, that needs to be in your hand and read every day. I mean, that's how it is. I knew of a preacher. He would go up. If you left your Bible at church, now, he didn't last long there, but I'm just saying. He would take the Bibles. He said, today's Bible that was left this week. Oh, would you please come up and get your sword? But that it's a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. You know, how can you go into battle against this world if you're leaving your Bible? You can't do it. It's our greatest source of encouragement for the Christian fellowship is our Bible. It's through the Bible that we find the promises of God. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises. Well, guess where you got it from? Here. You didn't get it from Oprah Magazine. You didn't get it from The Inquirer. You didn't get it from Fox News. Your promises are in here. So when you don't go through here, you're not reminded of the promises. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You know, we have promises in there. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I like the word rest. We don't get enough of it. I'm glad we get some in eternity. Amen. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's great when you're wearied. No, God's going to complete it in your life. Revelation 21, verse 4, he'll wipe away all the tears from your eyes. And there'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Those are promises. It's through the Bible that we're encouraged to press on in our Christian walk. You know, as the world says, give up, give up. You might even have some brothers and sisters in Christ say, give up, or they don't say anything. This book constantly says, don't give up, don't give in. Yes. It doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thy years do not come to an end. This book is rock solid, exactly what it said 100 years ago. It'll say 100 years from now, don't give up. Amen. The Word of God cannot be imprisoned, 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, but is living and active in our lives, Hebrews 4:12. Romans 8:37 confirms, but And all these things that we're overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loves us. We have unlimited encouragement from God through His Word. We are defined. A characteristic is, this book is not only in our hand, it's in our heart, it's in our mind. It's through the Bible we have confirmed whether or not we're on the right path. Do you realize that? How many people drive with GPSs now? Raise your hand. Let's see. Okay. All right. I don't know about you, but we're addicted to these things. I mean, some of you can't get across town without your GPS now. I got to tell you an interesting story about that. I had a guy not long ago. He stopped by our place, and he asked me for directions of, like, somebody's house. That just, like Mechanicsburg is that small that I know everybody in town? Do you know where Gomer Pyle is? You know, some, I forget the name. I said, well, what's the address? It wasn't near us. I didn't know where it was, but I didn't want to not help him. So I said to him, I said, well, here's what you do. You take a right here and you go down about four blocks. You'll see an H.H. Gregg. Take a right there. You'll see a Staples. Pull in the parking lot. They have GPSs on sale for $99. He was like right in his way. I said, I don't know where this person is. But, you know, it says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, when we hold this Bible up, it shows us where we're at. Amen. You know, you don't want to take the world showing you where you're at, because the world is all over the place. My goodness. You know, the stuff that's changed since I was a kid, and if you're like 80 years old, man, the world has changed. I mean, we'll have people marrying their pets probably in 10 years. I mean, things are just all over the place. One woman married herself. Did you see that on TV? This week she got tired of waiting. She had a cake and everything. She just went in. How do you marry yourself? And what happens if it doesn't work out? I don't know what happens there. But, I mean, things are messed up. The Bible shows us where we stand, and it's a light unto our path that lets us know where we're going. You know, Holy Scripture of God is our GPS, our God positioning system. Yes, sir. And it's through the Bible that we're made complete in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yes, sir. It's what prepares us. You know, fellowship with God, the fellowship, we have to be defined by the Bible. And if we're not reading our Bible every day, if we're not learning more about the Bible every day, if we're completely void of attending small group studies, or if we're missing out, I mean, let's be honest. There are more people here than there were at Bible class. Where were you at Bible class? Bible classes. We study the Bible. That is a mark that you're not serious about it. You hurt my feelings, Doug. I was tired last night. I got up. I was running late.
Preach.
No, Bible study. Well, you were going to be off anyway. So we were going to have Sunday morning Bible study on Monday, but you had to work, so we went ahead and had it before the class. That's an indication that there might be something wrong. If we're people of the book, I don't know about you. I mean, Greg knows what it's like, right, Greg? Boy, I picked him up real quick. I hear the word Bible. If I even hear something that sounds like Bible in Starbucks, man, it's like doo 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 doo. It's like radar pulling it in. It's amazing what you find. I mean, we have to be that way. The mere fact that we're meeting here, please get up and come. Not only for what you can get out of the study, but for what you can add to the study. God saved you for a purpose. And we need to be a people of the Bible. Endurance and faith is another trait. Being a Christian will never be easy in this life. It's not. We're tempted from all direction and in many ways. This world is calling out to us. Natural tendency is to give up before crossing the finish line. I remember, I never did like running. I didn't do that, especially since I got a car. I don't like running. And I remember I did shot put and discus in track. And they had this race they called the Fat Man's Race at this Lorenz Marathon. It was like a 400, and like they said, okay, everybody, if you throw discus and shot put, you do this one. And I thought, well, okay, I'll do it. About halfway through that race, I thought, now I know why I don't like this part of track. I almost wanted to give up. Now, it was only 400 meters. And I wasn't even fat, but I mean, it was just like I wasn't conditioned for that. I mean, it doesn't take, that and running around a track. Two different things, my friends. But we have a race set before us, we're told. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What about him? What did he do? Who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus ran the race. If you go back and read Revelation, the seven churches of Asia were all told to overcome, 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 overcome. Why? As Jesus overcame, 3 verse 21, Jesus ran the race. He says, don't give up. We're surrounded by these former champions who ran the race in the hall of faith. They're saying, don't give up. We will be marked by our endurance and faith. We're long-suffering. We're in it for the long run. If you thought you became a Christian to run a 100-meter dash, folks, it's a marathon. Amen. It's a marathon. Anyone could run fast for a second. I was winning the Fat Man race for 5 yards. Anyone could do that. It's in the long haul. And the Christianity is littered. Is absolutely littered on the sides of the road of people who gave up. I tell you, I can't emphasize that enough. We're on a marathon. I don't even like driving a marathon. It's not going to be fun. Jana ran cross country many years ago. She ran for the University of Iowa 1 year too. And she used to tell me, she said, like, the almost the worst pain she ever had was when she was running, like, across country. She said birthing pains were the only things that broke that. That's for you, Crystal. She's going to have a baby this week. But she said the pain is horrible. It's like somebody take a sword and run it down your side. But you don't give up. You might have to slow down some. You ever see those races? It always warms my heart when... Last year, there was this high schooler. She was running the state meet, and all of a sudden, she got this cramp. She was running like a 800 meter. She got this horrible cramp, and this girl stops in the race. She wasn't going to win, but she ran back, put her on her back, and carried her across the finish line. We all win if we just keep going. Sometimes you have to walk. That happens, I know Dave Miller runs all the time. And Dave and I were talking about his running. I thought, I'm going to go ahead and do that. I can hear the Rocky music playing one morning. Dun, 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 dun. That's not instrumental. Dun, 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 dun. I got up before church and I started running. I made it down to that trailer court. And then I'm walking. I could have done that on a treadmill. I'm walking. Then I start running again. And I start walking, then I realize I'm like a long ways from home. I thought about calling Jana and say, Jana, can you get out of bed? I'm like farther than I wanted to be. And my back hurt, my feet hurt, but I made it back. I determined I would not do that again. I would just go to Planet Fitness where it's a controlled walk. But the bottom line is don't give up. We're in the long race. The hope of salvation is another one. This is one of the greatest characteristics demonstrated in the lives of those in the fellowship. The hope of salvation manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, resulting in eternal life with God our Savior, Titus 1:2. Without salvation, we have nothing. But with it, we have everything. It's all or nothing with God. It's all or nothing. And you know, the hope of salvation, that word salvation is to be delivered. To be delivered. Delivered from what? First of all, we're delivered from our sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins unless if you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. It's primarily from our sins that Jesus died on the cross for. We cannot bear, cannot approach God having a sin problem. God, there is no darkness at all. God is light.
Yes.
We're dark. We cannot approach God. Paul confirmed in Ephesians 2:12-14 that we were dead in our sins. You know, at the point of baptism, right prior to that, we were dead in our transgression and circumcision of our flesh, but He made us alive together, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt which was against us, which was contrary to it. He took it out of the way and boom, 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 He nailed it to the cross. He took our sins away. That's what we're delivered from, first and foremost. But we're also delivered from our sorrows. From our sorrows. Revelation 1:17. You know, there won't be any sorrow in heaven. No tears in heaven. No sorrows given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness. What comes next? All will be gladness. Then we shall join that happy band. You know the words, no tears. No, don't make me lead it. No tears. No tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown, right?
Yes, sir.
No tears in heaven bear. No tears. No tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. We won't have any sadness anymore. There's a lot of things that make me sad. Every time one of you die, I'm sad. I'm happy that you're in heaven if you're right with God. But I miss you. I mean, funerals are sad. You know, I'm sad when people get sick, when tragedy hits them. I know you're sad too. There's tragedy that hits our family. Look at all the things that make you cry. Even Jesus wept. You know, isn't it wonderful to know? For the Lamb is the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of life, and He will wipe away every tear. Jesus is holding the Kleenex. Prophet recorded in Isaiah 25:8, He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from their faces. We're delivered from our sorrows. We're delivered from our slavery too. The Hebrew writer records in 2:14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know what makes us a slave of sin? Is once we're freed from sin, we're like free to walk in the light. There's a slavery that holds us back. Prior to Jesus, we're all slaves to death. When Jesus died on the cross, buried in the tomb, resurrected on the third day, He went to the Hadean realm, Acts 2:31. And He, on the third day when He arose from that grave, He busted open the doors of Hades and He holds the keys, Revelation 1:18. Our Lord is in control. Death doesn't, I mean, we have nothing to fear in death. If we're right with God, nothing to fear at all. I remember the day that, you know, Jan and I got our funerals paid for. You know, it was neat when we took them out. And by the way, Don and Tuhar are upstairs neighbors. So we got two church members going in those niches. So I won't be alone. But I wasn't going to be alone anyway.
Amen.
Because I have brothers and sisters that I'll go to heaven with. But you know, when I left there, it felt good. One less thing to worry about. But what about after that funeral? That's the big thing to worry about. Man, there's no worries at that point. No longer am I bound by that. You have a spirit of harmony is number five. Paul used the phrase in one accord. He wasn't talking about a Honda. Okay. You non-car enthusiasts have no idea what I just said. See, all the apostles were in one accord. It was, but anyway. But the phrase is used 10 other times in the New Testament, and all of them are in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:14, they were all in one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. 2:46, day by day, continuing in one mind in the temple. 4:24 and 25, they lifted up their voices in one accord. Acts 5:12, they were in one accord in Solomon's portico. The people held them in high esteem. Why? Because of the spirit of harmony they had. Amen. Too many times we disagree on stupid things and we forget the things that are important. We need to make sure we're in harmony. We have to. It's obvious from those examples in the first century church, there was a spirit of harmony among them. They had one mind when it came to how they viewed the cause of Christ and where they fit in. We will be defined by that. Does the world see that? Do we see that in ourselves? Oh, they're a harmonious group. It is a sign, a mark of a fellowship. Praise to God, the last one. Passage said, with one voice we glorify the Father. Our collective praises to God is a very clear mark of the people of Christ. At no time is it more evident than in our collective worship. When we're all together. When we're singing those songs to God, that's when I see it the most. Praise to God. Just like Louis Getz said so many years ago, you people really love to sing. He liked what we were singing. To him it was entertainment. To us it is praise. It's shown in our Lord's Supper when we partake in it. We glorify what Jesus did on the cross. Our praise to God is further evident in the morning lesson, the morning prayers, the morning collection. All those things are showing praise to God. We're collectively glorifying the Creator of the universe as a mark of the people of God. Six things that we covered. These are six identifying marks of the first century church. Paul mentioned them all. Tim, what song are you singing for the closing song? Okay. Okay, change it to We Will Glorify. Okay. I thought you read the notes ahead, but I had that. That's the last one. When you think about that, think about our collective praise to God. We will glorify. Think about the message you're sending. Focus on those words and understand that this is an identifying mark of the Christian. Let your heart be connected to God as collectively we worship Him and glorify and praise Him in this song. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we offer it now.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords.
Who is the great I am? How about now? Hello. I'm here today to talk to you guys about a new class that we're going to start offering. Financial peace. Two words that do not go together. Kind of like airline and service, right? I led Financial Peace University in Texas for about 6 years. So what I want to do is kind of run through real quick what it's all about. First thing, I have a question for you, and you guys can respond to me. What's the most fun you can do with money? Vacation. What's that? Vacation? Somebody else?
Spend it.
How are you going to spend it?
Wisely.
I challenge you, the most fun you can have with money is to give it. When you're at a restaurant and the waitress is having a really bad day and your bill is $20 and you give her a $50 bill and say, keep the change, you're giving, right? And a smile comes over her face and you made her day. Giving is fun. So my question is, what's keeping you from giving the way you want to give? How many of you have a mortgage payment? I do. How about student loans? Got some student loans? Car payments? I'm going to offend some of you now. Credit cards? Uh-huh. Yep. All those things? How many of you have too much month left at the end of the money? A lot of us, right? So how would you like to change all that? How would you like to have money left over at the end of the month? How would you like to get rid of your car payments? Get rid of your student loans payments? Get rid of your mortgage? How cool would that be? So